You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
All right, friends, we're going to read our scripture this morning. Jacob is going to be preaching. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. The Sermon on the Mount is slowly coming into land. We've got about another 3 or 4 sermons, I think, on chapter 7, and Jacob will be leading this morning. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Friends, these are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us to respond in faith.
Thanks for reading. It's a challenging text. Shall we go to God in prayer first? Let's do that. Now we pray as this text is preached. They remind us that this word is for us. This is not a text for another person that we assume this passage is for, but this is really for all of us. And we pray that today we may humble ourselves, receive your word, and respond to your word in faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a famous passage on judging people. Do you judge people? Or rather, how self-aware are you that you are judging people all the time, right? We are always judging people, whether in a positive way, like leaving a Google review on a business that we patronize, or write an Airbnb review on a place that we have stayed just so that other people can make informed choices on those places. Or even when you think about yesterday, when Singaporeans go to cast their vote, it's a form of judgment, right? Based on whatever that they read, they know about a certain person, or even by their look, we cast our vote that way in exercising some kind of discernment and judgment. That would be my only political statement for this morning, by the way. Now, these verses that Simon read for us, they probably goes into the list of most misunderstood or misquoted verses in the Bible. What do I mean by that? Judge not, lest you be judged. When do you normally pull out that verse? You know, when you are caught for doing something naughty, something sinful, and someone call you out, you quote that verse. Judge not, lest you be judged. Right? And then when we go to verse 6, which was also read for us, you have this verse that is a little bit odd. Do not give dog what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pig, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Isn't it odd that Jesus seems to be saying in just 6 verses, do not judge. And then he goes on to say, you know, some people are like pigs and you mustn't cast pearls at them. Doesn't it sound a little bit odd and jarring? If that's the way we were to understand this text. Now, the first 5 verses seems to be very popular in our culture, in our day and age. Judge not. Now, we're not supposed to judge anyone at all. It's commonly quoted by both Christians and non-Christians against any form of judgment that other people may pass on them. And then in verse 6, this is a verse that is also commonly misunderstood. Often people look at it and assume that it is referring to, there are some people who are so hostile to the Christian gospel, so hostile to the Christian faith, so dark that we mustn't even go near to them, to evangelize to them. This is not necessarily what verse 6 is saying. I'll go to that later, but for now I'll keep you in suspense. The title of the sermon today is The Mirror, The Log, and The Pearl. We'll look at the mirror first. The mirror. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. The point is this: your judgment is like a mirror. When you look at the mirror, you look at yourself. Whatever you see about the flaws and the sins of other people, you're probably not too dissimilar. Maybe the form is different, but at the heart of it, we are all sinners. Right? We have all fallen short from the perfect standard that God has given to us. We are all sinners before a perfect and holy God. Just now during confession assurance, when Jake led us in confessing our sins, how many of you feel that this does not apply to me? You know, the rest of them, they should be confessing their sin, but I have not done anything wrong in my thoughts, in my deeds, in my desires, in my motive this week. Please don't raise your hand. I don't think so. You know, all of us know that while we love the idea of justice and perfection, while we really, really, are drawn to someone who is holy and perfect, we know that we have fallen short. We are far from it. And while we do love to correct wrongs, especially when it's for other people, often we are less aware when we are in a position of transgression. So the sinner's judgment on others' sinners is therefore always flawed. And the Bible tells us that it's like a mirror. When we look at other people and we try to call out their sins, we look first at ourselves as fellow sinners. And that is a humbling thought. But before we go on further, just a few things that about what this verse doesn't mean. Yeah, I have to be clear, this verse doesn't mean a few things. This verse is not against discernment of right and wrong. There are objective moral yardsticks in the Bible concerning rights and wrongs. This verse is not against making sound assessment of people and situation. This is not a blanket statement against all kinds of moral judgment or wise discernment. How do I know that? Later on in Matthew 7, you will see that Jesus does cause us to judge and to discern. Verse 13, we are to discern which is the right gate. The wide gate or the narrow gate, you have to exercise your judgment on that. Verse 15, later on, there are some false prophets that Jesus is calling his people to exercise judgment and discernment so that they can tell the difference between the sheep and the wolf. Verse 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. You have to judge which is the right tree by the fruit that they bear. Now, the rest of Matthew 7 is about judging the gate, the prophet, the tree, the fruit, so that you may pick the right one. The Sermon on the Mount ends on building your house on the right foundation. Now that means that assume that you have some form of judgment, discretion, discernment in order to apply that. So this verse is not against making sound judgment on right or wrong. It is against a judgment that is blind. Blind to our own sins. Blind to our own flaws. Blind to our own status as sinners saved by grace and grace alone. It is against a critical and condemning spirit that elevate yourself, almost like you are better, and then putting other people down in the way we judge and view them. Now remember, we are sinners fallen short from God's perfect standard. Only God alone is the judge. That's what this verse is saying. There's a book that I want to commend to us. It's an old Puritan book written by Thomas Brooks. It's called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in the book, the writer Thomas Brooks, he basically synthesized the strategies that Satan often used in spiritual warfare against Christians, against believers, particularly in creating disunity, relational breakdown, in the body of Christ, in the church. And he listed out a few things in the area of judgment. These are paraphrased by me. I'm just going to go through them one by one. Judgment of other people's hearts or motive. Is that something that is relatable? You know, when you see an action done by someone, you immediately jump to what is their motive. You immediately cast some kind of judgment based on their behavior, as if you can see their hearts. Now remember, we are human beings. We cannot see the heart of a person. Now Thomas Brooks cautions against presuming that we know a person's intention, even though we could see their actions. He reminds that only God sees the heart, and we are not to judge people's motive and heart that way. And particularly on the first point, he also warned us against solely focusing on the sin of other people while not being able to see their repentance. Isn't that applicable? Actually, I don't know what you guys confess of in terms of your sins before God just now during the confession time. I did not try to eavesdrop what my neighbor was confessing, right? But often what we see more clearly are the transgressions of people and not their repentance. So Thomas Brook warned us against that. Secondly, we can judge based on appearance or incomplete information. Remember, we are human beings. We can only see very limited point of view, our own point of view. We can only see what is on the outside. We can only see just a small portion of the total information that we are supposed to know in order to cast the right judgment on a person. And because of that, Thomas Brook warns against drawing conclusion just from something that we see on the outside. Now, such judgment often leads to misunderstanding and division. Censorious spirit, which means to be intentionally looking out for faults and defects and flaws and sins of other people. I think there's a difference between having a critical heart versus a critical mind. A believer is called to have a critical mind. We are called to apply our mind to discern. But when someone has a critical heart, it is a posture. It is a default mode that we are always in trying to pick up flaws that we may correct them. And that is usually stemming from a place of pride. So the book warns us against that. Elevating differences. Brooks also warned against making some kind of like making a big deal out of, say, minor doctrinal differences, behavioral differences, or even differences when it comes to opinions and stuff like that. Believers can have the freedom to feel strongly about something and yet disagree. So we are to be clear about what we believe in. We can disagree with people and yet be very charitable, very humble, and very, very gracious. Finally, this is the worst, taking God's place as judge. This is probably the most serious sin and probably at the heart of all the other four other things that he mentioned. Brooks stresses that passing judgment on others is a reflection of how we usurp God's role on the throne. And that is a sin that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when the first human beings assume that they can take over God's place to judge. Now, does this list, as they are listed out, all these five items, does this remind you of someone who judged you wrongly, who hurts you and wounds you in a certain way? And if that is where you're gravitating towards, or this behavior is this guy that I know, that is that neighbor that I have, but a friend in my CG and so on, then you are missing the point. Because these five things are actually for you. We are all prone to do all five of them. All five of them. None of us is spared from the sin of being judgmental. Why are we so judgy? You know, I used to think that the judgiest person, if there's such a word called judgiest, they are usually very, very smart, very, very gifted, highly perceptive, knowledgeable, maybe even trained in the profession of reading and understanding people. Until I realized that actually there are people who are smart and theologically, you know, sharp, highly perceptive. They are also trained in reading people and understanding people, and yet they don't judge. And it got me to reflect, what is the difference? The difference is humility. The difference is constantly having an awareness that I'm a sinner. That there are evil constantly coming out from inside of me. And we are more disgusted, more affected, more bothered by the sins from within than about the sin that we see in other people. That usually is the difference. The sense of humility to know that I'm saved by grace and grace alone. I'm more aware, more affected by the sin that I see in myself than in the sin that I notice in other people. Now the text continue, the verse 1 and 2, I just want to highlight, it also says, with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. That's in verse 2. Jesus is warning us against this, about this, that whatever yardstick that you use on other people, those yardstick will be used for you as well. In the first few verses, later on in verse 12, there's the golden rule in Matthew 7, right? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And that sums up the whole law, according to Jesus. Now, the whole law serves as a mirror for us to see that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short. We are all guilty of God's perfect judgment. Now, friend, this is not a trick question. How did God respond to sinners? How did God respond to sinners? Let me read for us a few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you are in Christ, Jesus took upon the judgment that you deserve. Therefore, do that to other people in a spirit of grace. That is what the text is challenging us to. Now, if you are new to REC, if today you are visiting, I want you to know that this is a church that is serious about the message, the good news of God save sinners. God save sinners. Therefore, we open our door to all who are broken and weary, those who are seeking for the merciful Savior. Our message is not that God came to earth to reward well-behaving good people and paste good job stickers on us. Our message is that we have all fallen short. We have transgressed. We are full of guilt and shame. And He came to us. He drew near to us. Those who are humble before God, who receive His grace, will be humble before others. And this text is calling us to humility. I remember Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So the point one here that I have is be a mirror of God's mercy. Be a mirror of mercy to other people. Second point, we move to the log. Let me read for us verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will be able to see clearly the speck and take the speck out of your brother's eyes. Now, moving from the mirror, we see that we are blinded, we are blocked, our sights are blocked by a log. Now, Jesus is using this intentionally exaggerating by contrasting a log, a big log, versus a tiny speck. And He's saying that we can actually see the speck in other people's eye, and we can miss something that is so big in front of us. It's supposed to be also some kind of like humor here, some kind of dark humor here, where these verses does assume that everyone can see very tiny speck in other people and miss out on something that is huge and jarring in their own life, something that we are not able to see at all. Now, it seems ridiculous, but isn't that true? Isn't that true? Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a... he's featured in a movie that's screening now. He wrote that when we judge other people without confronting our own sins, when we are blind to our own sins and we cast judgment on other people, Bonhoeffer described it as spiritual violence. He said you are committing spiritual violence on another believer. Now, what does he mean by that? He wrote about how the community of believers, the community of saints, is not the community of the perfect, but the community of the forgiven. And if we are clear about that, then this church body is brought together by Christ's blood. We are a body of those who are forgiven. We do not commit spiritual violence on another believer by treating them with harsh judgment. And that is a form of hypocrisy. What do I mean by that? If you notice in verse 5, the word hypocrite is highlighted on the screen. This is Jesus' diagnosis of the problem. There is some form of hypocrisy here. Now, the word hypocrite comes out a few times in the Sermon on the Mount. In the previous chapter, chapter 6, three times Jesus warned us against hypocrisy. When you fast, when you pray, when you give, do not be like the hypocrites, right? You don't do that in order to be seen by people. And we understand that pretending to be something that we are not. When we do something spiritual, we want other people to see, and we behave like hypocrites in that manner. But here, Jesus is saying that being judgmental is another form of hypocrisy. What does he mean by that? It actually means having one standard for myself and another standard for other people. Is that common for all of us? One standard for the self and one standard for others. When you look around, it's easy to say things like, I cannot believe that so-and-so called himself a Christian when I noticed that he failed to do this and that, right? And then when we do the same thing, we are often more gracious. Oh, that was just a mistake. That was something that I was forgetful, therefore I failed to do that. When I lie, it's because I crumble under the weight of pressure. It was a mistake. I'm generally an honest person, but in the moment, I fell under pressure, so I lied. I lied because of that. But when another person is caught lying, he is a liar with serious character red flag. So one standard for the self, one standard for another person. That's hypocrisy. And the text is telling us, don't do that to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now notice in this text, who are the people that we are supposed to relate with in helping to remove the speck? Your brothers. You can go to the next slide. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a lock in your own eye? You hypocrite, remove the lock so that you can move towards your brother and be close enough to your brother and be able to be standing so near that you are able to see the speck even more clearly and to exercise finesse and gentleness, because you are talking about touching someone in their eyes, possibly hurting them, to remove the speck away from their eye. Now, this text is challenging us towards brotherly and sisterly love for each other, for one another in the body of Christ. Now, who are we? We are Christians saved by a good heavenly Father who brought us together, adopted us into his family. In the Lord's Prayer, we begin by saying, Our Father in heaven. It's a corporate language, Our Father. We have the same Father. And that makes us spiritual siblings. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The person over there in the other part of this ballroom, the guy who is struggling with sin, that is a brother in Christ. That is a sister in Christ. His problem is your problem. We are called to a one anothering that demonstrate and reflect God's love and grace in our life. There are really two imperatives, two things here in this text that we see as clear commands for Christians. Number one, remove the lock. Remove the lock that blinds me. Remove my pride that hinders me from seeing clearly. And then move towards a brother. Move towards a sister. And take out that speck in their eye, tenderly and gently. Now, just to be clear, this text is not saying close your eyes to the flaw and sins of others. It's not saying let's close our eyes so that we don't see their flaws, so that we don't judge. No, we remove the lock so that we can see more clearly and therefore move towards one another to be able to, you know, play a part that God has given to us in their sanctification. Even when it means loving them through correction, we are called to do that. We are called to move towards each other, take the risk and attempt to remove the speck from others' eyes. There's something practical that we often cover in premarital counseling in RHC. I think you call it listener speaker technique or something like that. It's not in my notes, but I'm just going to describe. I find it to be super helpful, not just for marriage, but also in relationships. It's basically something like this. In communication, start by making an observation as you move towards each other. Instead of concluding, when you walked into the house and you notice your spouse, maybe responding in a way that seems quite angry, instead of saying, "Why are you so angry?" I notice you, moving around in this manner. You seem to be quite, you seem to be more aggressive than normal. So before you make a judgment, you can make observation. Just make objective observation. And then from making the observation, you can state a value statement. I notice you doing this, but because I value honesty, because I value being able to draw near to you without any kind of barrier between us, I value intimacy, therefore I'm raising this with you. And then we attempt to seek understanding, and then if there's something going on there, whether it's a sin or an affliction, we can then minister to a person. The principle is this: make observation instead of jumping to conclusion. We can communicate those observations instead of communicating upfront a judgment that we make. And if there's a plank blocking us from seeing clearly, from hindering us from being able to see ourselves more clearly, that will also mean that we are a safety hazard as we attempt to move to another person to remove their speck. I actually was looking for like a log or a plank for live demo so that you can see how ridiculous it looks like to have a log in front of you as you try to go to someone to remove the speck from their eyes. You would be a safety hazard if you attempt to do that. Before we pick up a stone to cast judgment, remember that we are those who are guilty standing in the courtroom, pronounced forgiven by the judge who is gracious. Before we assume something horrible about a person, always remember that life is very complex. Other people's stories and their life and their circumstances are often more complex than we assume. And once we draw near to hear about what they have been through, some of the details of the situation from their perspective, often that softens our judgment towards them. Christians are called to be patient listeners, empathetic people, rather than quick accuser. Now imagine if this church is full of people who understand that, who take that word, that song that we were singing earlier seriously. Our sins are many, but God's mercy is more. And we apply that in how we relate to each other. Imagine what kind of church we will become. It will be a safe place for sinners and sufferers to come, and that they may encounter the Savior himself. And if this church is full of self-righteousness instead, you know, we are here because we are good people. We are people who behave really well. God is here to reward my good behavior. The culture will be very, very different as well. So let's guard against that. Let's guard against that. Choose empathy and gentleness towards your brothers. If you've been forgiven by God, love others with the same kind of forgiveness and gentleness, even when correction is needed. Finally, the pearl. This is where we come to that odd verse in verse 6. Do not give dog what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, as I mentioned, this text is commonly used to talk about avoiding certain kind of people, right? Some folks are so dark, so hostile to the Christian faith that we shouldn't even try to evangelize to them or go near them because they may hurt us or harm us. I don't think Jesus is saying we should give up on certain people. He's saying don't throw away something precious in an unthoughtful way, in a way that is counterproductive, in a way that is ineffective, in a way that it may even cause you to be hurt in the process because you have been unwise in how you steward something precious. Now, what do I mean by that? Remember, the context of this passage is spiritual discernment and moving towards other people in brotherly love. Can you hold that as the context before we come to this verse? Because just the verse before, we are called to move towards other people. We are to draw near to others to remove that speck from their eye, which is a very vulnerable task, right? To go near to a person. Now, let's consider, do you simply go near to anyone? You have to love them. You subject yourself to be hurt by them if you go near to them. Even if your intention is good, just by trying to touch someone in the eye, just try to do that to your neighbor right now. I'm sure the person will try to brush off your hands immediately if you try to attempt to remove something from their eye. You know, we don't need to do a live demo. It's fine. I'm sure you understand. Now, this text is about spiritual discernment in how we love and draw near to other people. Now, what happens when you give dogs and pigs a pile of precious pearl? Let me just use this analogy. Over here, we have a pile of very, very precious pearl. If you were to sell it, it's going to cost, it will be worth millions of dollars. We have a pile of pearls here. And then on this side, a child just came here and vomited their breakfast. undigested food here on this pile. And then we have some pigs coming by. Which pile do you think the pig will gravitate towards? Purr or undigested food? It's not rocket science. Probably on that side, right? What's the point? You throw purrs at pigs, they are going to choke on it. Because it's not edible to them. It doesn't seem delicious at all, right? But you look edible. So they're going to come at you if they're still really hungry. And so this text is basically highlighting some kind of common sense here. Don't throw something precious to a creature that does not understand its worth. The creature will end up choking and spitting it out because it doesn't appeal to its flesh. It doesn't feel the stomach. Now, the analogy is this. A spiritually sensitive and aware person know what is truly precious, know what is truly, truly worthy and precious. But a dog and a pig cares only for what satisfies his physical needs and hunger in the moment. They will walk away from a diamond ring to a pile of vomited food. Now, that's what pigs does, right? Why does a pig walk away from the purr? It doesn't satisfy my tummy, it tastes bad. But isn't it pretty similar to someone walking away from Jesus? Remember the rich young ruler? Riches, success, possession. And then Christ went up to him to offer himself. You can have me. In exchange for all those things, you can have me. For those familiar with the parable, the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus. Now, this is worse than blindness. The scripture often talks about spiritual blindness. Jesus performed many miracles of giving sight to those who are blind. But I think this is worse than blindness because the pig could see the power of purr. This is talking about a state in which we are so, our minds are so dull that we are not able to discern the true value of an object in a way that is wise, in a way that is accurate. Some of us have been exploring the Christian faith for a while. And maybe the question that you're asking before you choose to believe in the Christian gospel is, does it fulfill my need? Right? Will this whole Jesus thing ultimately fulfill my ambition? Will Jesus bring me a spouse? Will he help me to be successful? Will he cure me of this, you know, sickness that I've been struggling with? And if he doesn't, then forget it. Some of us are like that, right? And that applies not just to non-Christian checking out Christianity, that applies to many Christians too, right? Often we fall into sins, walk away from the faith, because at the end of the day, this whole Christian faith, does it meet my immediate needs right now? Does it solve the problem that I have right now, in the here and now? Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your purr. I want to highlight your purr. This is not about throwing other people's purr. Does the purr belong to you? Is the purr yours? Is Jesus yours? That's the first step. A born-again Christian whose heart has been transformed by the good news of Christ and His grace is someone who says this: I don't want Jesus to just be a tool, to just be a means to what I want in my heart. But I want my heart to be transformed so that He is truly all that I want. I want my eyes to be able to see and behold His preciousness, because all the things in this world will fade away. But Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. He is the most precious. Friends, Jesus, according to the gospel, literally was thrown into a crowd of dogs and pigs who torn him apart, who took him apart. This is what He has done for you. Here's the plot twist, right? Christ is the most precious, He's the most holy, and yet He came into this sinful earth. Live a life, that a perfect life that you and I could never live, and went through some horrible stuff that you and I deserve. God so loved a world full of hostile people towards Him, that He sent His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel. That God did not send His Son into the world to condemn and to judge, but in order that the world might be saved through Son, through the Son of God. He came as a lamb. He was torn apart. Now imagine someone who knows all your thoughts and your deeds, all your browsing history, all your search history. He knows and keeps a record of every fleeting thoughts and desire that goes through your mind and your heart, everything that you have done. Now, I'll be honest, I'll be terrified of the person, right? I'm sure you would be. If this person were to start a political campaign against you, none of us can survive. We'll die of shame. But Jesus, knowing what is in man, knowing what is in your heart and my heart, choose to be the safest place for us. That is the good news. That we can go to Him, confess our sins, our darkest sins, and receive grace and mercy. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. To non-Christians, I know some of us have been here in RSC for a while, exploring the Christian faith. I just want to say that oftentimes when we become more spiritually aware of our deepest need, those are when moments when life is reduced to just the basic, right? Life and death situation. Put it this way, if you're diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, your priority will change completely in the next few months. Your priority will shift completely. It gets reduced into very, very simple things. Is God real? Who is He? Where do I go after I pass away? What is the meaning of life? And in those moments, the lock is removed. We are suddenly spiritually aware. Spiritually, we can see now. When life is reduced to a matter of life and death, we become more aware. But you don't need to wait until those moments for you to make the right decision. You can do it now. You can do it today. So if you are not in Christ, if you have not put your faith and your trust in Christ, later on when we take communion, you will not be... We ask that you don't take the elements, the trays that will be served, but you take that moment to consider Christ. And as you observe other believers taking communion, may that be an appeal to you to make a decision today to receive Him, because the table is for you to join. We are not excluding anyone at all, really. The heart of it is you are welcome to the table, but come to Christ first before you take communion. That's the message. In closing, just a summary of some of the things that I mentioned. Response. Three things. Treasure the pearl. This is just a recap. Is it mine? Is it precious to me? In Matthew 13, am I like the man who know that there is a piece of land that has pearl under it, and that I will sell away everything so that I can purchase the land, because that is the most precious. Discovering God's kingdom, His rule, His presence, eternal life is worth more than anything in life. So reflect on that. Is the pearl yours? Is it precious? Do you know its true worth and value? Do you experience the joy and willingness that it may compel you to even give generously? As we talk about like giving campaign and in this season, is Christ the reason for you to give generously, because He's been so generous to you and He's the most precious treasure? Secondly, hold up the mirror. Am I the pig? Am I the one who's the problem? Do I get offended and defensive when others point out my sin? Am I a safe place for people to point out my sin because I'm humble to receive them? Or am I likely to be defensive? Am I the kind of person who, you know, is more aware of other people's sin than in my own sin? Am I more offended and disgusted by their sin, but I'm actually having a different standard towards myself? Does my sin lead me to repentance and God's grace, and from there, moving towards other people? Finally, remove the lock. Am I someone who is safe for other people? Or do I secretly find some kind of joy or kick from exposing their sins? Now, the church must be the safest place for sinners. Is this church a safe place? Is your experience of church a place of safety? Now, can I just confess, that's not my experience of church often, really. Church is often full of people who tend to judge because they know the standard of God. And I often feel insecure as I walk into, you know, a gathering like this. There's something redemptive that this church has done for me over the past few years, but it's still work in progress. I still feel that fear and insecurity. I'm sure many of us feel the same way. Let's move towards that. Let's move towards Christ. Let's move towards one another. Let's trust that through His grace and mercy, He will make us a gracious people, a safe place for sinners and sufferers to move in. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that You help us to treasure the pearl of great price, to treasure the one who gave up everything in order to redeem us. Today, even as Your word is preached, we pray that You will convict our hearts. You will lead us to stop playing judge, but to instead come to the true judge, who is also the Savior. We pray that You help us to move towards each other with grace. We pray that this church, this community, will be safe for broken sinners and sufferers to walk through our door and feel like this is a place that they may encounter the Savior through the people that He has forgiven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.